I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know it's true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story, 'tis pleasant to repeat. What seems each time I tell it, more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seems hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when it seems of glory, I sing a new song. 'Twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme and glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Lucy, is your brother there?
Yeah,
he's on the floor. All right. Son, can you get a couple of bulletins, please? Thank you. All right. Today is the 25th of June. And just like that, June went. I keep telling everybody, I'm still waiting for January 1st. I mean, I just never got started. Right here on the left, we have our Sunday morning service at 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 4:30 p.m., and then Wednesday service, 5:30. Our soul winning time official is Sunday at 2 p.m., but everybody in the church knows if they're flexible, they can just reach out and I'll go out, or we can make it happen any other day. That's just the one that we know for sure we can be on. And then the memory verse for this week, I think you guys getting some grace because I think we were supposed to be on Psalm 23:4, but we're on 3 again. So, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And then souls 1 year to date, 147. We went out on Sunday. We didn't get any souls won, but we got rained on pretty good. So that was interesting. We have our June happenings. We have all our birthdays there. The one that's coming up shortly is Christian Rogers. And then this Sunday is Fifth Sunday Dinner. So we will actually be providing the main dish. And then if anybody wants to just bring any sides, there's nothing specific. The main dish covers most of it. I mean, if anything, it's just desserts or drinks or something they like that complements food. We were going to do Mexican, but my wife found a better deal on Italian. I know I didn't tell anybody with enough time, and that can be a big deal, but that's just what we're doing. So I made an executive decision. And then on the back, if you'll just pray, we're still working out the kinks on the automation for the prayer list, but that will start going out weekly. as well as the memory verse and some other things that I'm going to start emailing and texting out. So if you want to get on our email list or text just for those notifications, that'd be great. For me, the prayer request is actually more important than all of them. I think it's important for us to just be praying for each other, as the Bible's told us right there. The big one is James and Mary Bostick. They served here faithfully for many, many years. Most of you probably will never meet them, but he's now in hospice and she's moving into assisted living. So just pray for them. Pastor Cobb, how long did they come here? I mean, I was here 10 years before they stopped coming. So 30 years?
Probably.
Yeah, so you've been here 48, probably most of that time. Most of that time that you were here. So just pray for Sylvia Fitz and her family, the Longoria family, and Jesse Botejo and their family. We'll eventually remove those, but there was a couple of deaths in our church family. If nothing else, turn your hymnals over to page 274. I would like to just acknowledge, you guys got to give me your names again.
Annalisa
and
Amanda.
I'm sorry. You knew? I'm sorry. My wife knew him, but I'm horrible with names. And then what ended up happening, I need to get them right the first time. So I'm really good if I remember your name right the first time. But if I remember it wrong, then it's wrong the rest of your life. You know, I'm just going to do that. So Annalisa and Sister Amanda, they're here from Corpus Christi with their daughter. And so we're happy to have them. Let's turn our hymnals over to page 274. Take the name of Jesus with you. Okay. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then where'er you go. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Take the name of Jesus ever as a shield from every snare. In temptations round you gather, breathe that holy name in prayer. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Oh, precious name of Jesus, how it thrills our souls with joy. When his loving arms receive us, and his songs our tongues employ. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling frosted at his feet, King of kings in heaven crown him when our journey is complete. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. All right, let's turn our hymnals over to page 169. And then we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 24. Mo, do I have the sermon over there? We'll switch when you come up. 169, standing on the promises. 169, standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King,
Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, our Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, our Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every morning to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promises of God.
All right, if you'll turn your Bibles over to Acts 24, we'll have Brother Mo read for us in Acts 24. Gotta get there.
All right, we're there in Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, we'll read there where the Bible says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, 'Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand, and that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing amongst them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix had heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he responded, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the people here today, Lord. I pray that you fill us all with your spirit. Help us to receive the message with gladness, Lord. And I pray that you fill Pastor Enrique with your spirit. Help him to preach an accurate sermon from the Word of God, Lord. And help us to apply it to our day-to-day lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. You're there in Acts. And the very first thing I want to point out is since Acts 19, poor Paul, he's been like in a, I mean, he's not poor, but you know what I mean? He's been just basically like a hot potato going from governor and magistrate to governors and magistrates. I mean, he's just been moved around all because of who? The Jews. And, you know, this week we've had a lot of Jewish news on the, you know, television. I mean, so much so that even good old Trump lost his temper and let out some choice words about them, both Iran and the Jews. And the one thing I want to point out, and I'm really going to make an emphasis here because of what's going on, but also because it's actually very thematic in the book of Acts, is the fact that the biggest cause of persecution for the Christians is literally the anti-religion or Judaism. Right? I mean, I'm going to prove to you from the Bible, we're not going to go into every scripture, but all the way, and I'm not going to go all the way to the end of Acts. I'm just going to go from Acts 1 to Acts 23. How many times the Jews have falsely accused the brethren, right? I mean, it's just like this never-ending thing. And even to this day, just preaching on this subject or talking about the Bible, they'll use the term anti-Semitic, which means nothing. I mean, it's just something that they made to sound negative. It's like when people say that you're a homophobe, which doesn't mean anything because I'm not afraid of any queer. I just don't like them, right? Like we don't, it has nothing to do with the fact that they're, I don't lose sleep at night thinking of like, you know, these flamboyant sissies coming to my door. I mean, I'm just like, that's not what I'm not afraid of them. I mean, if anything, they should be afraid of God. I am afraid of God, but let's just get into the message here. And so the first thing we're going to see, let's go there to Acts 24 and verse 1. And the first point I have for you really quick is that flattery is the tool of the crafty. And flattery is a really interesting trait because you can't go wrong with flattery. You can remove all your emotion. And if you are able to actually remove the emotion of your ego of liking the fact that somebody's telling you something nice, somebody who flatters you is just not a good person. And so anytime that people come to me, and I've said this before, you know, I don't mind and I appreciate when someone compliments me on a sermon or something like that, but if I'm always careful, you know, to like, I'm always trying to discern, is that flattery or were they sincere? Because if it's flattery, you know, obviously red flags go up and I'm always going to be careful because at the end of the day, the true colors are going to come out. Like it doesn't matter. Human nature is human nature. You know, I tell people all the time in my business, whenever I'm bringing them on as a client or I'm looking for some kind of partnership or anything, I mean, I've been saying this for years now, probably decades. It's like, hey, when I go into any business deal, and I do the same thing in church, when I go into any church relationship or any church friendship, I just assume right from the get-go that you're going to screw me, that you're going to backstab me, that you're going to do something to take advantage of me. And that way it just makes me sleep easier knowing that that possibility is already on the table. And people are like, man, you're just kind of cynical and negative. I'm like, no, I just know it's human nature. And actually, I should probably be more candid with that that request, saying, you know, not only should I be like careful that you might take advantage of me, but you should be careful that I could take advantage of you. And it has nothing to do with me going into it maliciously. It's just human nature is human nature, right? If we're actively in the flesh, we're just going to fail and we're going to do what the flesh naturally does. The flesh covets, the flesh envies, the flesh, you know, does nothing. You know, even Paul says in Romans, he says, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. And isn't that the battle that we have every day? You're like, today I'm going to wake up. How many of you in your mind plan the perfect day only to fail like within the first 5 minutes of the day, right? I'm going to wake up at 6. And that's why people hire coaches. You know, that's why people hire people or get surrounded by accountability and things like that. And you need to do that because if you just rely on yourself, you're going to fail. And obviously, the biggest accountability or the biggest coach or leader we have in our life is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we need to meditate on the Word of God day and night, right? But we're there in Acts 24. In verse 1, the Bible says, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders. You know, of course, we know that now, what's his name? Paul has been moved, but the Jews just won't give up. It says, and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. Now they're bringing someone who can, he's good at, you know, they're bringing, you know, Ted Cruz when he was actually good, because now he's horrible. And the reason I say that is because in 2012, my wife and I were there in the what's the one right there, right there on Westheimer, the really nice hotel, the Oaks Hotel or whatever, it's a holiday, whatever it is, right in front of the Galleria. We were right there. He had this big hall, and by accident, I mean, we were part of the campaign, but we weren't like the elite, right? We were just like, I was 32 at the time, so we were just part of the group. I was working for the city council member. I was a chief of staff, so I had some stature, but I wasn't like the main donor or anything like that. But we ended up in the wrong room with Ted Cruz, and I remember I went up to him to shake his hand, and he had just gotten the call that he had won the primary to go and, you know, basically go up against the Democrat at the time. And I was like the first one to shake his hand. And I thought, this guy's cool. Like, we campaigned for him. Grassroots movement. You know, he did kind of like Obama. And then now he's just a major disappointment. I mean, it's just like the guy's just a piece of crap. I mean, there's no other way to say it, right? But what's one of the things that really stood out about Ted Cruz? That he was a really good debater, right? He had a debate history. He was a really good orator. And that's what Ananias is doing here. He's bringing this guy by the name of Tertullus, and it says, who informed the governor against Paul, and when he called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him. And isn't that interesting? What the Bible says that the Jews are of the synagogue of Satan. And what is Satan known for? Being the accuser of the brethren. What is Tertullus doing here? He's beginning to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I bet no not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. I mean, this guy is like buttering it up, isn't he? He's just slathering this guy up. He's like, oh, most noble Felix, you know, you great. And what do we see right now in the news, right? Either Trump's buttering himself up, or he's got a bunch of people that are buttering. I was watching, I don't know the guy's name. He's got that weird name. The guy that's leading the defense, the Secretary of Defense or whatever, the guy that's always doing push-ups with everybody. And like Trump, remember on, what was it, Saturday night, he gave that 4-minute speech about how they had the greatest military tactic of all time. And then the next morning, this guy got up with the joint military staff or whatever, the leader, And I listened to a couple of it, and it was just like another regurgitation of the same thing. He's like, Trump is the only president in history to ever do this. Everybody's trying to remove Iran from having weapons of mass destruction, but Trump actually did. You know, like, it's basically this what is it, flattery. Because, you know, at the end of the day, the same guy, I mean, I remember back in the primaries when Trump ran the first time, Ted Cruz and all these guys that now are like with Marco Rubio, they couldn't stand him. Like, they went after him, and now they're like kissing the ring. They're like, oh, wonderful Trump, you know, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread. It's the same thing here, right? These guys don't care about the leadership, the Roman leadership, but they're going to do whatever they can, you know, to throw Paul under the bus, basically. Turn your Bibles over to Psalm 5. Turn your Bible over to Psalm 5. We're going to be in the book of Psalms really quick. But I want to point out a couple of things, what the Bible says about flattery. In Psalms 5, the Bible says there in verse 8, it says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. And the reason I point this stuff out is because this is the attitude we need to have to people that are viciously against not only us and the Lord Jesus Christ, but also are flattering. Right there it says, what are these attributes of someone who flatters? It says, there is no faithfulness in their mouth. You can't trust in what they're saying, right? I mean, who really believes? If we took a poll of the United States of America and asked them, do you really trust your politicians? I guarantee you, I don't even have to take that poll. Probably over 80% of people would say no, right? Because politicians speak out once. I mean, didn't Trump say that within 2 days of taking the office that the Ukrainian war would be over? Like, I mean, you can't. I think that's what he ran on that platform, right? That there would be peace and there would be no more wars, right? And then it says, it says their inward part is very wickedness. I just saw some clip of Netanyahu talking about how Iran, within a couple of months, had the technology to make a nuclear bomb. You know when this was? In 1995. And then there's another clip in like 1996 where he's like, within a few months, they have the technology to make, a nuclear bomb. And then fast forward to like 2002, and it's like the same message. He's like, Iran is very dangerous. And I mean, they could very quickly, with the technology they have, make a nuclear bomb. And then in 2002, the same thing. And then 2006. And then there's one clip where he's like, within a few days, they could make a nuclear bomb. And guess what? In June 12 of 2025, he repeated the same thing. And you know what Iran's not done in the last 30 years? Since 1995, when Netanyahu's been screaming this, they've not made a nuclear bomb. Now, I'm not saying they won't. I'm just saying he's been very wrong for the last 30 years, right? Their inward part is very wickedness. It says their throat is an open sepulcher. I mean, literally, what has been going on in the Middle East? It's all just death and destruction. And it says, they flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. It has nothing to do with us. It's against the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man, you go to Psalm 12, but in Proverbs 29:5, the Bible says, a man flattereth his neighbor, spreadeth a net for his feet. Hey, we have to be careful when people are flattering us, because what they're basically doing is setting up a trap for us, right? We need to just take heed lest we fall. Like, the only thing that matters for me, and we don't get that kind of feedback verbally, is I just want to please the Lord, right? So who cares what the world thinks, whether they like it or not? You know, it's always nice to get a pat on the back when you're preaching to the choir, but that doesn't mean that you need to get a pat. As a matter of fact, I don't expect it. I don't welcome it. It's not something that I like. I don't preach so somebody could tell me how great of a preacher I am or how wonderful the sermon was. I just preach because God's told me that we need to preach the word of God, right? If you go to Psalm 12, verse 1, the Bible says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and what? And with a double heart do they speak.
It's not just that they have flattering lips, they have a double heart. They're playing both sides of the fence, right? The Lord shall cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. And it's interesting that it's also tied to someone who's prideful, right? I mean, it's just like the Bible's just so relevant in 2025. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? I mean, I know that maybe they're not saying that, but isn't that the attitude of literally Americans right now? Like, you know, Americans have this attitude of, like, I'm free. I don't have to have accountability. I don't have to have leadership, right? But we that believe the Bible actually look for that, right? We want the Lord to tell us we're wrong. We want the chastisement of the Lord. Now, it's not fun during the happening, but we want it because at least it keeps us on the straight and narrow, right? So the very first point, you know, we see is that flattery is not a good thing. And the second thing we want to look at and go back to Acts 24, and of course, stay and keep your finger there in Acts 24 because we're obviously in the book of Acts. And right there in verse 5, the second point I have for you today is that the world will twist your witness. I mean, the world's going to... I don't know. This is probably a rumor. There's so much stuff on everything, the news and the media. But I know Tucker Carlson beat up Ted Cruz pretty bad on this debate. But then I think after that, he got some backlash, like from the mainstream media for that, right? And what they'll do is they'll just twist like that testimony. Now, Tucker Carlson's a Catholic. He's not, but he was actually speaking some truth. And for that, he's probably getting beat up a little bit, right? I mean, as Christians, we're always getting beat up for just preaching the truth. I mean, I brought that up over the weekend about how I spoke to a family member, and they basically got mad because I told them the Bible says that, you know, imprecatory prayers are real. And they were like, I don't think so. I don't think God talks like that. When actually it's like, well, you just haven't opened your Bible, maybe, because they're pretty apparent. They're there, right? I'm not going to re-preach that sermon, but, you know, that's the world. But what's going to happen as these things start to wax worse is that our witness will be twisted, right? We're going to get falsely accused. We're going to get called different things. And we see this here even with Paul. I mean, literally, this is not, I mean, it's kind of hard, not hard, but it's repetitive because literally at every point since Acts 19, Paul's gone like, hey, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You killed the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is salvation. And they're like, you're a bad dude. Right? Even here we see in verse 5, it says, for we have found this man. I mean, this is pretty rough. It says, we found this man, what? A pestilent fellow. Pestilence is not a good, like, that's a pretty strong word. You know, when you think of pestilence, you think of disease and filth and vileness. Like, if I was going into, like, you know what? Like, when I think of pestilence, I think, like, the dump. Like, nobody's hanging out at the dump, right? Like, we're not going to the dump. They're like, this guy's a pestilent fellow. He's a bum. He stinks. He says, and a mover of sedition and of poor little them, right? Among all the Jews throughout the world. Notice Paul's preaching in this region of the world. And what do? They're like, this guy took it a step further. He's like, he's not only a mover of sedition among all the Jews, but not just the Jews here, throughout the world. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone out to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. They said, hey, we would have taken care of this business, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence. And now they're being like exaggerated. And isn't that what we see in America today? I mean, literally America is replaying this. It says, with great violence took him away out of our hands. I mean, didn't they harp on January 6th of like 2016, like to no end, when there's been like worse events in U.S. history? But it's just like they're always victimizing themselves, right? It says, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself makest take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. And it wasn't just enough that he said it. Everybody there was like, yeah, that's true. I don't know what it looked like when I envisioned this. Have you guys ever seen like the House of Commons or Parliament in like England? You know, they're really loud and rambunctious, and like somebody says something and everybody's like, yeah. Or nay, you know. That's kind of how I envision this. But go over to Revelation 12. You know, we're the accuser of the brethren is always going to influence those that hate God. Right? I'm not even trying to pick on the Jews. I mean, literally, the religion of Judaism. And by the way, I'm not picking on a people. The Jews, the race, doesn't even really exist anymore. I mean, if you could, I don't know how you would prove it to me. I mean, if you just do the math, it's just like daunting going back generation and generation for 6,000 years. I'm talking about the religion of Judaism, those that hate the Lord Jesus Christ. They're people that, I mean, they're literally a group of people that think that we are here to serve them. They think of us as basically cattle, right? That's the way that they portray. They don't even think of, like, they wouldn't look at this group and be like, oh, there's a Mexican, and there's a white person, and there's a black person back there, or maybe an ape. No, they're like, all of these people are just cattle, and they're here to serve us. We're like this great people, chosen people of God, and you guys are basically trash. I mean, I'm not even exaggerating that. I wish I was embellishing. I think I might be downplaying it. The things that come out of their mouths is just so much worse, right? But in Revelation 12, verse 9, the Bible says, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God. But pay attention, what did he say when he was in heaven? He accused them before our God day and night. Literally, the devil like just wouldn't even rest. He's like, the first thing he did in the morning, the last thing he did before he went to bed in heaven is just like, hey, look at so-and-so. Look at what they're doing. They're not going to church. They're not, or whatever. I don't know what he accuses of. Right? It says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. How do we overcome the devil? We're just willing to just give it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there for the sake of time, but in Luke 23, verse 2, the Bible says, in verse 1, it says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, speaking of Jesus, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. In Acts 17, verse 6 says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying that they have turned the world upside down, are come hither also. In John 15, 20, by the way, I just picked three, just for the sake of three is a nice round number. I mean, literally, you can make an entire sermon just on false accusations of the Bible. And you wouldn't finish if I wanted to bore you to death on how often the Christians, you know, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are just falsely accused from the beginning all the way to the end. It's like a never-ending story. Well, it will end one day, but it feels like a never-ending story, right? In John 15, 20, the Bible says, the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You know, I just went online, and I'm going to just pick and choose here. In the book of Acts, here's a little timeline of the Jewish persecution from Acts 1 to Acts 23. In Acts 4, you have the first arrest of Peter and John. Who's leading the charge? The Jews. In Acts 5, the apostles are in prison again. In Acts 6, 11 through 14, Stephen is framed. And what do? They bring a false witness against Stephen, right? And then in Acts 7, they stone him in front of who? Paul, who was, you know, a Jew of all Jews, right? He even said it himself. I'm not, you know. In Acts 8, Saul begins the first wave of persecution, or, you know, that we have documented, right? In Acts 9, the Jews plot to kill Paul after his conversion. And this is not the one we talked about last week when you had like 40 guys that said they weren't going to eat or drink anything else. They were going to fast until they killed Paul. This is another time. In Acts 13, the Jews contradict and blaspheme Paul. In Acts 14, They poison the minds and they do like a violent upheaval or a violent attempt. In Acts 17, there's rioting over the gospel. In Acts 18, there's legal charges before Galileo. In Acts 23, there's the assassination plot. Oh, that was 2 weeks. Yeah, no, we're 24, right? Yeah, that was last week. I mean, it's just like this never-ending thing, right? Like Peter and John are the targets in Acts 4. You know, in Acts 5, it's the 12. In Acts 6, 11 through 14, I'll read a couple of them for you. When Stephen's framed, says that they suborned men, you know, they bribed them, which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." They falsely accused him, and they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up what? False witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered." I mean, and then they stone him in Acts 7. And I'm going to repeat myself, but I just want to drive this point home. Like, it's like a major theme of the book of Acts. The persecution is led by literally an anti-group, right? An anti-Christ. In Acts 8, you know, the target is the church of Jerusalem. In Acts 9, the Jews are literally plotting after Paul. It says, but after many days, and you don't have to turn there, just follow with me. After that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel, what? To kill him. But their laying wait was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Like, I mean, they were relentless, implacable. Acts 13, I mean, they're literally contradicting. There's jealousy. They're going after Paul and Barnabas. In Acts 14, again, a mob tactic. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Isn't that what's happening today? They're like anti-Semitic, right? What do they call it? The Southern Poverty Law Center. And then they have the other one. What's the other one? I don't know, but the one about that the Jews run, you know. There's like several groups and they're like, "Oh, woe is us. These people preach against us." And you know, some of our friends' churches are there. Right? We probably should be there, but we're just not that famous. So that's why we're not on there. But if they just got a hold of some of our preaching, we'd be there. And the worst part is we're not even preaching anything violent or negative. We're just calling them out for who they are. I'm not telling anybody to go out and persecute them or attack them or, you know, do anything to them. The Lord's going to take care of them. But that doesn't mean we don't stop preaching about it. I mean, that doesn't mean we, yeah, I think I said that right. If I didn't, you know what I meant. You know, in Acts 17, again, I mean, Jason and other believers are just attacked. Right there in verse 5 says, but the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the base. They're bribing, they're convincing, they're grabbing like the vilest people. Lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason. Literally, I mean, this is not even, I wish it was conspiracy theory because at least I'd sound crazy. This is just the facts of life. This is the truth. There's like ads on Craigslist where political parties from the left funded by Jewish money will hire you to go protest different things throughout the country. And I mean, these guys have been interviewed. They're like, "Oh, we showed up. And they said they're going to pay us $100 and something a day or $200 a day. We showed up to this alley, and then there was a pallet of bricks. And, you know, we put two and two together." Like, this is what's going on. I mean, this is the facts. Acts 18, the Jews made an insurrection with one accord against Paul. Acts 21. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were in Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up the people. Like, I mean, I'm not even trying to pick on them. I mean, this is just, like, this is, I could throw a dart at the book of Acts and probably land on one of these verses. Right? It says in Acts 23, and when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And then we get to Acts 24, and it's the same story. Different, you know, different scenario, different day, same story, different book. Like, it's just like the never-ending, implacable Judaizers that hate Jesus Christ, and they just won't stop. Let me just I'm going to have a little pause here. Well, I've got to change the... You just have technical difficulties. The good thing is we adapt quickly. But, I mean, I think I drove my point home. I'm not even trying to be... I'm not anti-Semitic. I don't hate the Jews. Like, you know, if they want to come to the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to get saved and go to heaven forever, I want them to. But the reality is most of them will not. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only do they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, they hate anybody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. They think the worst thoughts about godly people, about, you know, just the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. I mean, to them, it's an insult that God would come down in the form of a human. I mean, that they think God's a spirit. There's a whole, you know, that's a whole other sermon. I don't want to get off on track, but because it's on the news, it needs to be preached. Because there is a tide of people that are starting to understand that they're not God's chosen people. Number one, they're not on God's side. We should not be allies with them from a spiritual standpoint. Now the government's going to do whatever the government wants to do, but as for us, we're not. Look, I'm not going to blow a shofar. I'm not going to wear a shawl. I'm not going to put on a little hat, come up here and be like, hey, let's have my Jewish brothers in Christ. They're not. Just get it through your thick head. They're not going to. And I mean, and you have no idea how many Baptists get mad about that stuff. Like, I've lost more Baptist friends from the, you know, when I got the church where I met my wife. I made some acquaintances and friends. And over the years, you know, you stay in touch on them with Facebook. And the minute you bring up, like, something negative about that stuff, that's it. It's over. Like, they don't want to talk to you. No skin off my back, but it's just, it is what it is. But go there to Acts 24, third point I have for you. You know, they flatter. They're going to bring up false witness against you. And another, I guess we could add like a sub point, is they're just implacable. You know, I like that word implacable from the reprobate doctrine, because as a Mexican or Hispanic that speaks Spanish, you know, I heard that word growing up a lot. You know, my mom, you know, when you have three kids running around the house, destroying everything, you know, my mom would call my dad in angst, and she wanted us to like basically put some order in the house, and she would use that word. I remember it clearly. Los niños están implacables, meaning like she couldn't stop us, right? It's like it's never, like, and they would tell us to stop. Remember, you know how kids get the giggles, and then you just can't get them to stop? Now, the nice thing about kids is they're just kids, but when you get old and you're implacable, that's a bad thing, right? Like, it's just what's going on. But go there, verse 10 in Acts 24, the Bible says, then Paul, after the governor, the third point I have for you is that our defense is the truth, right? The way we defend against false witnesses is just the truth. There's nothing else. Because honestly, our only defense is the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, then Paul, after the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They brought no evidence. But this I confess unto thee, after the way which they call heresy. They're like, hey, what they used to call heresy, I have no problem. He's standing up and he says, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. And I love the way Paul addresses this, right? He doesn't just strictly go into the salvation message, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, but he calls them out. He says, hey, I believe what they believe. It's in the law and the prophets, because you know what? If you look at the Old Testament, it's replete with salvation by grace. I mean, I preached all those sermons. It's clear as day, right? It says, and we have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust, and here do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. And that was the title of the sermon. I forgot to give it to you. It's Act 24, and it's void of offense toward God. And here I do exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Look, if we're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, There will be no holes in their defense, in their accusation. Now they can find fault in me, the man, Enrique Reyes, right? Like my flesh, but you can't find fault in my doctrine. Yeah, I might not be able to interpret Revelation perfectly, but you know what I can interpret? Salvation by grace through faith. As a matter of fact, I interpret it so well that there's nothing that pisses me off more than a faulty, muddied down, watered down salvation message. I can't stand it. I can't stand if they say repent of your sins, or you need to change your life, or you know, if you've not shown any outward appearance of change over the years, are you even saved? None of that. Like, I don't like lordship salvation. I don't even like accept the Lord Jesus Christ, which is technically not even incorrect. But the Bible says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just careful to say, if somebody came up to me and they say, well, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I probably will still question them, being like, well, what do you mean by accept? Like, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, is it just faith or is it faith and works? You'd be surprised how many people would be like, well, it's faith and works. You know, I don't believe that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that there's like an unpardonable sin of suicide. I just don't believe any of that, right? I don't believe that there's multiple versions of the Bible. It's just the King James for the English-speaking people. I don't believe in any of that. I believe soul winning is the way that we lead people to Christ, that it's faith to faith. I don't think that some reprobate devil like Judas could lead anybody to Christ, even though he was out soul winning. He was just faking it until he had the opportunity to turn Christ in. All the weird stuff that you hear out there, like, that's what Paul's talking about, right? Paul's saying, hey, my conscience is void of offense toward God and toward men. You know, every once in a while, I'll come up to my wife after a service, and I'm like, man, I don't know. Should I have said that? You know, I was too transparent on this or that. But you know what? I never come up to her and say, hey, should I have said that, you know, you only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, faith alone, not of works, lest any man should... That's not... Sometimes I say other stuff, right? Because I just get, like, a little excited, and maybe I overstep boundaries or whatever. But you never, I've never come up to her and been like, do you think I preached too hard on a clear salvation message? You know, you think that was too clear? Maybe I should have, and that's what Paul's doing here. Go over to 2 Corinthians, go over to 2 Corinthians 4, go over to 2 Corinthians 4 while I read for you Proverbs 28 verse 1. The Bible says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. There's two reasons I chose that verse. Number one, we see the boldness of Paul. But in a little bit, we're going to see the weakness, right, of, what's his name, Felix, right? But in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, what does the Bible say? We faint not. You know, that's a clear commandment in the Bible that we need to not faint. Paul was attacked and like endlessly. I didn't even touch on the fact, I mean, I guess I could have brought up, these are just the examples I gave are just like basic up. I could have brought up the fact that they left him for dead. I know I bring that one up, but to me that's just like the most amazing story of Paul. Like they stone him, they leave him for dead, he gets up, he goes into the next town, and he starts preaching again. Like he's just like, let's go back to work. I mean, talk about just dedication for the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It says, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. You know why we preach so hard about all the things? Because people are taking notice. Even, I remember when I first started preaching, like, even now, we've never hit 1,000 subscribers on YouTube. Which, whatever, I don't, you know, I've been doing this since 2018, like on a YouTube channel, and it is what it is. Maybe I don't know the algorithm, maybe I'm just not that exciting on there, maybe I don't know what I'm doing. That's fine. But you know what? Even with that small of a reach, we get emails and I get comments about people who are just like, I didn't know this, or thank you for clearing this up, or I have this biblical question. We just got to preach. The Lord's going to reach who he needs to reach through the media that he's going to do it. You just never know. Our gospel cannot be hid. Don't ever think that just because you're not on the limelight, just because you're not, you know, I mean, obviously he's a friend of ours, like because if you're not Pastor Anderson or their church, that you're not making a difference. you know, with compassion and with and some with compassion, right? Making a difference. Every time we go out and we knock that door, every time we call somebody, every time we don't back down and we say no, salvation is by grace through faith to a family member or an ex-church member or the cult you left or whatever, we're making a difference. It's not hid. Because if we hide it, the Bible says it is hid to them that are lost. We preach here to the choir, but it's really for the edification, right? The goal of preaching is to make you better. That's why we shouldn't just always preach to the choir. You know, that's why we do stuff that maybe is not always exciting. Like on Sundays, I'm doing an overview of the Bible. You know, it's not as exciting as preaching about the homos. I mean, it just isn't, right? I mean, I think it is, but somebody else, you know, maybe someone who's not as doctrinally sound might not think so. But it doesn't matter because none of, you know, I don't want it to be hid to them that are lost. The only way I get better at preaching the gospel out there is to get better at preaching here, right? It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, and there it is again, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This reminds me, I saw this clip and I showed it to Mo and then I showed it to my wife of this guy who's an apologetic. I wish I remembered his name because every once in a while he pops up on my screen. And he's this guy, he wears glasses, he's like a middle, he's probably a little bit older than me, he's probably in his 50s. And it made me so angry because they pan to this person in the audience. He's at a college and he's taking these Christian questions. And it's a young kid and you can tell he's very sincere. And he's like, when Pharaoh hardened his heart, he said, does that mean that God hardened his heart where he couldn't repent anymore? That's a great question because it's true. You know why that kid's doing that? Because he wants to know that maybe some wickedness will not be rewarded. Right? There's people that think that Jeffrey Dahmer is like saved. Jeffrey Dahmer never got saved. Right? Judas could never have been saved. It says, the Bible says he was the son of perdition. Right? And here God's clear. He says, some of them, I don't want them to know. He says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine. So then this guy gets up. And he gives the most pathetic answer. I wish I would have memorized it. But basically, he's like, that's a really good question. He said, what this tells me, the way that I can answer this question for you is that what we know is that Moses knew Egyptian theology. I'm like, what? Now, we know Moses did grow up and he was well-learned, but he goes on to further make this thing even worse. And he never even answered the question. He goes, and by knowing theology, that's why the author of Genesis wrote that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, because he's basing it basically on Egyptian theology. Says that when the pharaohs would die, their hearts were weighed against the feather. Now, this is his answer as a Christian. He says, and if his heart was, if the feather was heavier than his heart, then he would go into the afterlife. And if his heart was heavier than a feather, he would go into, like, I guess, what the equivalent of hell. And so basically, Moses was telling Pharaoh that this was his, like, penance. And then he just moved on. Didn't answer the question at all. Left that poor kid, like, more confused. Like, that was a very confusing. I was like, what in the world? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Moses forsook the sins of pleasure for a season. Let's just go there. Go to Hebrews 11. It's just one verse. I love that. It's one of my favorite verses. But let's just go there. You know, maybe I should write that guy and be like, dude, what the? It's there in Hebrews 11. It's right towards the middle when it's talking about Moses. It says, verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he hath respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know why Moses understood that God had hardened the heart of Pharaoh? Because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Not because he understood Egyptian theology. Right? And then we see there in verse 5, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you, your good conversation in Christ. Hey, you know, when you get comfortable in the Word of God, you just get comfortable in answering questions. And I don't have to tell you that Moses understood. If that kid would have asked me, I would have been like, hey, let's turn over to Romans 1. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. Let's go to John 12. Let's go to, you know, let's go to Isaiah 6. I mean, literally, there's like a slew of verses where God's like, I don't even want him to know. The Gospels are replete with them, where God repeats Isaiah and repeats Isaiah and keeps saying, hey, blind them, make their hearts fat so that they'll never come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I literally had someone tell me yesterday that I saw somebody call me and said, hey, do you remember so-and-so? This is a family member. And they're like, do you remember so-and-so? I was like, yeah. And they're like, their wife died, and now he's getting remarried right away. I was like, oh, okay, well, that's funny. But the weird thing is, obviously, this is a very typical man thing, especially if you don't have, like, high morals or something. He's getting married to a younger woman, right? So then she's like, do you remember her? And I was like, I don't know. I remember the ex. And this lady's been divorced. I didn't know. This has been divorced 3 times. She's like my age. And so she sent me the picture. I was like, oh, I don't remember her. And I was like, man. I said, but this lady, I thought this lady was an Adventist. Like, it looks like she's wearing a bikini there. And she goes, well, you know, I don't think wearing a bikini is that bad. I said, what do you mean? I said, oh, it looks like she's wearing a bikini. I said, now I understand why this guy's wanting to get married to a younger woman. She's a slut. That's what I said. I said, she's a slut. And this person goes, I don't think wearing a bikini is slutty. I said, absolutely it's slutty. Wearing a bikini is not only slutty, it's whorish. I said, how do we get to a world where, I said, so you're telling me it's so weird that we've convinced the world that if two young ladies were sitting here, one's in her panties and her bra and the other one's in a bikini, we would be like, oh, this lady is in her undergarment. How rude. But this lady's in her bikini. You can stay there. Don't worry about it. It's the exact same thing. A bikini is just bras and a panty. It's gross. It's nakedness. You know, and I'm not picking on the problem. I'm just saying, when you have the gospel of Christ in your life, when you have the word of God in your life, it's just comfortable to say that stuff. I wasn't even being rude. I wasn't picking a fight. As a matter of fact, if that person didn't agree, I don't care. If they say, hey, you know what? I'm not comfortable talking about this. I'd be like, all right, move on. Like, I'm not, like a younger me would have fought about it, but I'm not trying to convince them that it's slutty. I'm just telling them the truth. It is slutty. That's it. That's all. You know, when you have the truth, you just give an answer and you just move on. It's actually very different. I hope you guys are catching that point. I'm not trying to convince anybody of anything. The Lord does that. We get the credit when we lead people to Christ. But what I am trying to tell you is that we just speak the truth. You know, when we go out soul winning, we just speak the truth. We were out with a couple of visitors on Sunday. And go to Acts 24 as I'm running this thing out. But we were out soul winning, and some guy opened the door. And I don't know, he looked a little, he was tall, and he looked mean. But he also looked like he was a sodomite. And I'm like, hey, we're out with Springcrest Baptist Church. We're just out passing. This is like only a few blocks from here. And I handed him a card. I said, oh, is it okay if I hand an invitation? And he actually took it. He's like, and I said, hey, by the way, we also, you know, we also ask everybody the same question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure you're going to heaven? Wham! Like, he just slammed the door in anger. I was just speaking truth. I wasn't even picking a fight with him. I mean, he slammed it so hard, my son, like, because I was with my son and Kevin, little Kevin. I had Kevin, Roger's son, little Kevin, and I had Enrique with me, and we were with Brother Jerry. And he slammed it, and the kids kind of like got started back. Like, it turned on the alarm next door, you know, the car alarm next door. Like, it just went off. I was like, I guess this guy's, like, not happy about this. But it's just the truth. But you know what we do? I don't even care. I just moved on. It's like, it's a good story, and then just, like, life goes on. But go back to Acts 24. Let's just close this thing out. The truth also is not only our defense, but the truth makes men tremble. Both those that are saved and the unsaved. Now, the truth makes you tremble, but not everybody repents. Not everybody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? In verse 17 of Acts 24, it says, now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia, man, those Jews in Asia wouldn't leave Paul alone. Isn't it later in the New Testament where he says, everybody in Asia has forsaken me, Paul says? Like, those guys did not like Paul. It says, found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else, let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So this guy's actually showing Paul some grace. It says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, so see, Felix was under the influence of a woman, and he just wasn't man enough to just put her in her place, because she's a Jewish, right? He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ, and as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that the money should have been given of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So Felix was kind of hoping that this guy would be let out on bail. He really liked Paul. But Paul kind of threw him for a loop. He, like, Paul had influence and authority and power. Felix trembled at the words that he was hearing. He just didn't convert. And then it got just so far along that the influence of the Jews in his life, that he just, you know, it says he left Paul bound just to make sure that the Jews wouldn't get mad at him. What does that sound like today? I mean, it almost sounds like Trump didn't want to attack Iran directly, so he found some way to attack Iran in order to appease, you know, his allies. And then they still didn't listen. I mean, he literally let out a cuss word. He's like, you know, Iran and Israel have been going at it for so long, they don't know what the bleep they're doing. I mean, he was so frustrated. Who heard that? Like, he's just so frustrated. In 1 minute, he's like, we've got a ceasefire. Everything's great. Everybody's going to listen to me. And then Ben Netanyahu is like, I ain't listening. And he's like, what the heck, man? I thought we figured this thing out. What does it sound like? It sounds like what we're reading in the Bible. They're flattering. They say one thing, and they're setting up a trap for another. They literally set up Trump for a trap. They're like, oh, yeah, we'll ceasefire. And then when Trump went out and told the whole world, what did they do? They made him look like a fool. And that was sincere. Like, I think everything else, you know, could be like theater and pomp and circumstance. But that little clip right there, that was real frustration. Usually you don't let that out without some real frustration. I'm just saying, who's ever stubbed their toe? You didn't plan that, right? And then maybe you didn't say things you didn't want to say, right? Just go over to 2 Corinthians 6, and that's where we'll close out. But in Acts 26, verse 28, I don't usually get ahead when we're going through the chapter by chapter, but I just think I love this verse because Paul had so much influence. He left a wake of people that could have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but it wasn't his fault. They were just too stubborn. They were too much of a men pleaser. In Acts 26, verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I've had conversations like that. I literally, within the last year, had a conversation with a guy who said, man, what you're saying sounds so good. I just can't bring myself to believe it. He's like, I actually have nothing against it. Everything lines up. I don't know why I can't bring myself to believe it. Still pray for that guy. I'm not going to give you his name because I don't know if he watches it and he actually reaches out on occasion. Recently, he reached out and he asked me what Bible he should buy. And I said, don't buy anything but a King James. And he listened to me. And he bought a specific Bible. I refer to him, so he's reading his Bible. I preached the gospel, and I planted the seed. So maybe he will come around, but I don't know. I hope he's not like Agrippa, right? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. In Hebrews 10:31, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, we see, we'll close out with this, the Bible says, when we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Hey, don't get God's grace just in vain. Don't be like those people that we knock their door, we lead them to Christ, and then 99% of them don't ever do anything for the Lord. It says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation I have succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I used to just, you know, this application obviously is, if you're lost, receive it. The grace of God, believe. But also, the more we read the Bible, the more this becomes true also for us. We shouldn't receive the grace of God and not preach the grace of God, right? That's vanity also. Today is the day of salvation because it takes two to tango in the salvation process. You need the person who's lost, and you need the person who's given the gospel. I mean, that's clear even in the book of Acts. That's why they're going out two by two. That's why they're scattered abroad. That's why they're preaching every day in the temple and in the houses and the highways and the hedges. The person who's receiving it cannot, don't get the grace. Those people that have received the grace of God, we've planted the seed and they don't accept, that's in vain. Of course, we know that. But also, if we received it and we don't do anything with it, then we're also vanity. Just like Solomon. Solomon doesn't sound like he was a very good soul winner because he's like, vanity of vanities. All is vanity, saith the preacher. Right? He had a lot of wisdom, but apparently he didn't have a lot of soul winning in his life. Whereas David was a man after God's own heart. You know, I'm actually going through 2 Samuel. We're going through David. I mean, you talk about David's character and demeanor. Like, the guy just, he's like no bones about the things of God. Like, he didn't mess around. Right? That's the attitude we need to have. You look at Paul. Paul doesn't mess around. Right? He loves the brethren. He's probably one of the most loving and caring individuals you can see just by the people that are following him. But he doesn't hold back either. Right? I don't want, you know, I've heard this saying before, and now it makes sense, right? I don't want people to, you don't have to love me, you don't have to like me, but I want you to respect me, right? In the sense that I don't need you to be a respected person. Hey, I like people to respect me and say, man, that guy, I mean, at least we know something about him. I mean, he's dogmatic. I've heard that all my life. Oh, man, that guy's a little bit radical. Ever since he turned the page, that guy's a little bit nuts for the Lord. All he wants to talk about is religion and faith. And, you know, because obviously the world says it's different, right? But that's what we want. What else is there to talk about? You know, the latest and greatest episode of whatever's on TV right now? Isn't that what the workplace is filled with? Hey, did you watch the finale of so-and-so? Did you see this movie? Did you go and watch that? We like telling stories like, hey, this guy slammed the door in our face, and then the next door, or in this occasion, we didn't get anybody, but it really was crazy. I'll close with that. I got 4 minutes. I've done better about timing myself just because I do have a tendency to want to go over, but we were out soul winning, and then it started to drizzle on us, and I was like, it's just drizzle. And then I looked over to the left, and you could see the sheets of rain coming, and we were 3 blocks out, so we didn't even run. We just walked. I mean, when I came back on Sunday, if you look at our Sunday service, I preached without a coat because, I mean, we're just drenched. Like, everything, I was just like, whatever. You know, it is what it is. But we love it, right? Why do we go out and do those things? It's a good story, but also because we planted a seed. We don't know who's going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had stories like that all my life where someone will randomly call me that met me a long time ago, and they're like, hey, didn't you believe like this, or didn't you believe like that? And then all of a sudden they got saved. You know? So we cannot be, don't hide your light, right? The truth is the truth. Be someone who has a conscious void of offense. You know, go to sleep at night with a clear conscience. You might mess up, you might get in a fight with your wife, but you know what? When it comes to Christ, you got it right. So let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today, Lord. Thank you for Acts 24. Thank you actually for the book of Acts for being so clear. Lord, honestly, it's kind of daunting of a mental gymnastic experiment to try to convince yourself as a Christian that the Jews are God's chosen people when you read the book of Acts. And so Lord, I just would pray that more people would actually read their Bibles and that they would see clearly that anybody, and it's not just the Jews, just anybody who doesn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is anti-Christ. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the wrath of God abided in them. Not everybody hates the Lord Jesus Christ in the sense, but there's a lot of people pushing for that. There's leadership, there's religious leaders and political leaders that are pushing that agenda. And the lost world will more likely fall into the flesh than the spirit until they get saved. So it's our duty, Lord, to be that light. Because there's not a lot of light out there, but not a lot is needed to make a difference. Help us, Lord, to make a difference, to have compassion, to pull people out of the fire. Thank you for the message, Lord, today. Thank you for just edifying our hearts with the book of Acts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.